Okay, well, let's pray.
Lord, we agree with that song. Amen. You're the solid rock that will never be moved. You're everlasting. You're the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. This whole world shall be rolled up as a scroll someday, but you're going to, your words will never pass away, and your glorious kingdom shall increase forever and ever. And so we worship you, Lord. We trust you. We look to you today to be our rock. I pray, God, that through this message we might see you in a bigger way, Lord. That the fact that you're the rock would be more real to us. And Lord, that you would inspire each of us to trust you with everything in our life. Every area of need, every problem we have, every difficulty we face. Lord, help us to see the folly of leaning on these other sinking sands and things of men that cannot save, that cannot help. But oh, that you would open the eyes of our understanding to see that Jesus is sufficient, that He has done everything that we need for life, for godliness, for eternity, whatever that looks like. Lord, help me to somehow say these things. Take my words, Lord, and use them. Help me to speak your words, I pray. Guide my thoughts. Meditation, Lord, lead me here. What you want to say. I pray that when we're done here, Lord, we could feel like we've heard from God and not man. And we want to give you the glory and the praise. So, Lord, we're here. We're asking. We're asking for bread. And you said that you wouldn't give us something like a stone or a snake, but you would give us that bread. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciate that song there. That kind of ties in with my heart's burden today. Welcome, everybody. You have room for some more today? Isn't that a blessing, learning about Job and seeing how that godly man lived and the choices he made? It's inspiring, isn't it? Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11:3. Just going to read this verse here for an introduction. Now, Paul was concerned about the Corinthians, that maybe they would get deceived, that maybe they would someone would come to them with a different Jesus. Is there such a thing as other Jesuses? Yeah. There is really no other Jesus, but there are other Jesuses that are called that, right? And Paul was concerned. He didn't want them. You know, he led them to the Lord, and he was concerned over this. And so he says in verse 2, "For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." I like that word simplicity there. I don't like complicated things, do you? I like it when it's simple. Easy. You don't have to be a PhD to figure it out, right? Well, that's the way the gospel is. It's not complicated. And Jesus, there's a simplicity of Christ that is beautiful. It's, you know, this verse up here. "As many as touched him were made perfectly whole." Isn't that simple? The lady, you know, she said, "If I could just touch him, I'll be made whole." She went up to him and she did that. She touched him and she was made whole. That was simple. Praise God. Just one touch is all it took. And I just want to lift up today Jesus Christ. He's all sufficient. In Him is everything we need. Do you believe that? You know, in the Christian world, we tend to there tends to be Christian fads and I don't know, different methods and modes and all kinds of systems of thinking and theology and whatever. And I don't see that as all bad. But in the end result, the bottom line is we need to find Jesus. And God will use different ways to help people find Him. But when Jesus died on the cross, I believe His last words were, "It is finished." If I'm not mistaken. It is finished. What was finished? Jesus said, "It is finished." I take that to mean my work is done. I did what God sent me to do. Praise God, it's finished. And so the work of Christ is finished. Jesus doesn't need to do anything else. He already did it. It's done. And, you know, every advance in our Christian life, listen to this, every advance in your life as a Christian comes through a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. You believe that? When you and I make a forward advance in some way, something happens in our Christian life, is it not because we've had a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ and it is finished? Jesus is God's program. It's all about Jesus, Robert. Amen? Keep telling me that. It's all about Him. He is the program. Look at Colossians chapter 2. It says there, verse 3. It says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of God's wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ. And it says in verse 10, "And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." We are complete in Christ. That means there's nothing lacking, right? Look at what it says in 2 Peter. Chapter 1. In verse 2 it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory and virtue." He has given us how many things? Let's say it again. He has given us how many things that pertain to life and godliness? All things. Everything. He's given it to us, it says here. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue, through knowing Jesus. So this is the important thing, is that we all need to know Him and walk with Him and live in Him. You know, parents, let's make it simple. My job and your job, we got to get our children connected to Jesus. Right? That's it. They've got to get connected to Christ. They've got to have a relationship with Him to where they talk to Him. And He talks to them. And Jesus is real to them. It's not, and as pastors, our job is to help you all and to see that we ourselves stay connected to Him, because everything is in Him. And for us as pastors, I don't want you to be connected to me. I don't want you to lean on me. I'm not around, you know, when you have a need, maybe. But I want to see you get connected to Jesus in such a way that He's there when you need Him. And you have access to Him. You know how to walk with Him. That's it. It's not just about praying some little prayer sometime. You know, praise God for prayers. Praise God for, you know, a sinner's prayer where we ask Jesus into our heart. But that's only the beginning. And the thing is, We need to stay close to Christ. If we're close to Him, I think it was David Wilkerson's dad. You know, David Wilkerson, how many of you ever heard of him? He was a preacher from New York City. He was like a fifth generation preacher, as I understand it. His dad, one of the things his dad told him, he kept it real simple. He said, David, just stay close to Jesus. Whatever you do, stay close to Him. You won't fail. He won't let you down. I think that's great advice. When I see my children hearing from Jesus, getting answers to prayer, and things like that, that thrills me better than anything else. That's exciting. Because I know that they're learning. They're connected. And He's going to be able to bring them through whatever they might face. So Jesus is God's program, if I could say it that way. He is God's program. Everything's in Him. We're complete in Him. We're full. We have all that we need, it says in the Bible. But I want to talk a little bit today about the fact that we don't always feel that way, do we? In fact, many of us in this room today, I'm going to venture to say, have something we're going through in our life, some sort of struggle, some sort of difficulty. It may even be like Job, where we're not sure where God is in all this, right? And I'm here to say that right now, today, in Christ is everything that you and I need today. It's already there. The question is, we've got to be connected. We've got to be receiving. And we want to talk about how that happens and how to, you know, keep that flow going. So we talk about being in Christ. The Bible says this so many different times in different places. It talks about you're in Christ, in Him. How do we get into Christ? How do we get into Christ?
Prayer,
okay, that's a good answer. All right. All right, that's a little bit crude. There is, let's just call that the world, the human race. Who was the father of the human race?
Adam.
God created the first man. He called him Adam. Everybody else came from him. Everybody who's in this room today, I don't care where you came from. Doesn't matter what country you came from, what nationality. You came from the first man who was formed by God. Everybody else came from him. Now, we all came from Noah because there was only those ones on the boat, but Noah came from Adam too. So, when we're born into this world, the Bible says, you know, we are born, we're in Adam. Right? We're in him because when he was fashioned by God, every potential human being was in him. And therefore, we were all in Adam. And what was true about him is passed on to us. You know, we can even look at genetics here, right? The genetic makeup of Adam contained within that all the variations, enough for the variations of all the different cultures of the world. Isn't that amazing? It was all in this man. Who knows what he looked like, you know? But in him was all that ability, all that genetic variability. And so, you know, it talks about Abraham, how he paid tithes. What's that?
Levi paid tithes in Abraham.
Yes, because he was in him. And what Abraham did was true of him. And so, because we're in Adam, the things that are true about Adam are passed on to us, right? Everybody after Adam was born a sinner, because Adam was a sinner. There's not one human being that has come since the creation of Adam in the world who has not been a sinner. Except for one. Jesus Christ, He did not have an earthly father. He had a heavenly father. The Holy Spirit came on Mary, she conceived, and there was one person born since Adam who did not have a sinful nature, Jesus Christ. The Bible says an amazing thing about us as Christians. It says, we become in Christ. Think about what that means. God, in other words, it says, He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. It says in Peter, right? And so, you know, He takes this guy out of darkness and puts him into His marvelous light. Praise the Lord. That's something to shout about, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, there's this privileged group of people. Look, the world loves its clubs, right? And it's special in-group, right? The Elks and the Lions and the whatevers. God has put us into Christ. Out of Adam. When you become a Christian, that is your past history. That's who you used to be. That's the old you. But the Bible says that God translated us. He took us out of that and He put us into a new person. In a sense, Jesus became a new head of a new race or a new start for the human race. And now He's the head. And the Bible says through many different verses that the things that are true about Him are true about us. Right? Who can think of something, a verse like that? Where it says that what's true about Jesus is true for us. Anybody think of one? There's lots of them in there. Okay. As in Adam all died, so in Christ shall all be made alive. All right? Good. We're seated with Him in heavenly places. Isn't that an amazing verse? If you're in Christ today, you are seated with Him in heavenly places, are you not? That's what Ephesians says. What are some other verses?
Any man receive Him, for that gives him power from the Son of God.
Good. If anyone receives Him, and as many as received Him, it said that He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. But as many as who did receive Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. We become a son of God. Wonderful. Brothers and sisters, we need to think about these things. Because I don't know about you, but I think I do. I know about me. These things get dim. And I tend to think like this. I tend to think like this sometimes. I tend to think that somehow that's still me in a way. I tend to lose sight of this great reality. He took me out of darkness into His marvelous light. He translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. What a privileged class that we're in. We're blessed above all the peoples on the earth. You know, I don't care the person, you know, Bill Gates' child, who's, you know, the child, I don't know if he has children, but if he does, you know, this millionaire, billionaire's children. Brothers and sisters, you are blessed way more. Way more. He's got nothing compared to what you have in Christ. I think of... I use this illustration. Forgive me for saying it again, but I like it so well. You know, I was raised a Catholic, and one of the things that they used to teach was about Mary. You know, they kind of taught a lot about Mary. I remember the nun telling us a story about how... This, I don't know where they got this from because it's not in the Bible, but they told about how all these ladies wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. They knew the Messiah was coming. You know, around this time, there was a great expectation. The Messiah is going to come, and He's going to come through some woman. And so being a woman, what would you want to be if you're a Israelite woman? You'd like to be the mama, right? Well, all these ladies, you know, they had these rich ladies who had, you know... fancy cribs, you know, ready for the child, and who, you know, they thought they would be the one who was favored because their house is so nice or their whatever it was. And Mary was just a regular, plain old girl, you know, pretty young girl at that. And nobody would have expected it. But God chose this. I think she was 14 or 15. She might have been anyway. Let's put it that way. Young girl. God chose her. And it says in, is that Matthew or is that Luke? Luke there. It says in the book of Luke that an angel came to her. In Luke 1:28, the angel came to her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And then he goes on to tell her, "You found favor with God. And behold, you're going to conceive in your womb and you're going to bring forth a son, and they'll call his name Jesus. You'll call his name Jesus, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David." And on, I can read the whole thing. And Mary said, "So be it, Lord, as you spoke it, may it be so." And she said, in verse 46, she said, "My soul does magnify the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth unto all generations they shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done great things, and holy is his name." Was Mary blessed? I mean, do you think it was a blessing to be the mother of Jesus? Do you think it was easy to be the mother of Jesus? Do you think it would be easy to have a perfect son? But she was blessed above all women in that sense. Well, this word, I shared with you that when we were at Bible school, I know I just shared this with you, but we'll say it again because maybe it'll grip us more. The word "highly favored" there is a word, it's one word, and it's the same word used in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, it says, verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved." Accepted is the same word there, highly favored, translated in Luke. If you've been taken out of here and brought into here, you're highly favored. And Mary, you know, Mary held Jesus in her womb for 9 months, but there came a time when Jesus came out and he was outside of Mary. If you're in here, guess where Jesus is? He's inside of you. He's in you. Christ in you. Do you believe He's in you today? How many of you think He's in you? Good, that's most of us. The Bible says it. You know, I don't always feel like He is. But I believe what the Bible says. Christ is in us, so we are highly favored above all the peoples of the earth. And, you know, the devil doesn't want us to revel in that fact. Satan doesn't want us walking around rejoicing in the goodness of God, enjoying Jesus, and so forth. No, he wants us to get discouraged. He wants us to get bogged down with the things of this world. It's when we're overflowing is when God starts touching other people, right? It just happens naturally. How many of you experienced that in your life? I just had this happen Friday. And I went to this clinic and I was getting an IV and there was another lady getting an IV there. And I was just really rejoicing in the Lord. Things were going great. I was with my daughter. We were having a date. And I wasn't trying to be a witness or anything. I wasn't trying to make something happen. But this lady, all of a sudden, she was across the way there. She started getting real red. And she started getting panicky. And she called out for the nurse. And so I sent my daughter, go get the nurse. So she went and the nurse came back and propped her legs up and did a few things and talked to her. And the nurse went back out to get some food or something. And I just said to the lady, can I pray for you? And she said, "Oh, please do." And so I just started praying, "God, you know, touch her, Lord. Take away this thing, whatever it is that she's feeling, and comfort her." And the nurse came back in, and the lady said, or she said, "How do you feel?" And she said, "Oh, as soon as he prayed, it went away." Well, I'm thinking, you know, well, the nurse propped her legs up, you know, and this and that, whatever happened. But to this lady's mind, you know, he prayed, and as soon as he opened his voice, I got, you know, I started feeling better. So praise the Lord, you know. Anyway, I was about done, so we were getting ready to leave, and she said, right before we walked out, she said, could you keep praying for me? She said, "I have stage 4 cancer." And, you know, we know that's serious. And so I said, "You know, I'd love to do that." And I said, "In fact, could we pray for you now?" And so Sarah and I went over to her, and later, you know, "Can we lay our hands on you?" Sure, you know. She goes, "Is there any special place you need to do that?" Or I said, "No, this is just, you know, on your shoulder will work." And okay, great. So we put our hands on her and pray for her, and just pray that God would reveal Himself to her and heal her. And Sarah had a tract, so she gave her a tract. And you know, we went out of there rejoicing in the Lord. I don't know what God will do, but my point is, you know what? I've had many a time where I've been in situations where I was bogged down with something, right? Something was keeping me under. Something was, and I wouldn't open my mouth like that. But when we're free in the Lord, doesn't that just happen? How many of you experienced that? Things just happen, right? You don't even try. You know, like my sister, actually my brother and my sister told me years ago, they didn't want me to witness to them anymore. And just don't talk to me about Jesus, because I kind of was pretty, you know, tough on them and really beat them on the head with it. And they said, "We don't want you to do this anymore. We're sick of it." So I said, "Okay, I won't do it. You know, take it at your word." Well, anyway, this one time, I won't share the whole story, but I went into Home Depot. I shared this before. And I'm getting this flooring, and this lady starts rolling this flooring out. And she just keeps on going and going and going. And I was only getting like, you know, 12 feet or something. She kept on rolling. I said, "You sure that, you know, that looks like a little bit much?" No, the gauge still says it's only this. So she just kept rolling and rolling and rolling. And she rolled out 17 extra feet. 17 feet, 6 inches extra. Okay? And so they were like, "Well, you know, I guess you can take it. There's nothing, you know, we can do about it. We don't have a place for this kind of stuff." So I said, I didn't feel good about that. It was like, here's the new lady, and she makes this bad mistake, and she just wants to, you know, get rid of it. And so I went to the manager, you know, and I said, "Is this okay? You know?" And he said, "Yeah, just take it. That's all right. Things happen." So I went out of the store, and I was praying. I said, "Lord, this is really unusual. Is there something you want me to do with this stuff?" That afternoon, I go to a friend who's looking at a house. They wanted me to look at it with them. They're going to buy this house. We walk in. And the one thing I didn't like about it was the flooring. The kitchen had carpet in it. And the flooring, dining room had carpet in it. And she said, "You know, do you think this flooring is still available? Because we got to get that carpet out. It would be a mess." Well, that flooring was the same exact flooring I'd just been given to me that day. So now we're all rejoicing, right? This family's rejoicing that this, they thought it was a confirmation they were going to get this house. Well, it ended up they didn't buy the house. So now it's like, what did you do all that for, Lord? You know, and it was kind of disappointing. And so I kept this flooring in my house, and I finally decided, you know, I'm just going to put it in my bathroom. Well, like a year later, this family had bought another house, and they were moved in. And they wanted to put vinyl in their garage. And so they asked me if I still had that flooring available. And I was a little bit like, well, yeah, but I was thinking about using that in my own house, you know. But it's kind of like God reminded me, look, I did all that stuff. You better give it to him, right? So we took it there. We rolled it out. and it was exactly the amount needed to cover 17 feet, 6 inches. Boom. So I was, you know, when things like that happen, you just rejoice, right? I went to paint my parents' bedroom, and my sister was there. And I just started sharing the story. I mean, I wasn't witnessing, right? I was just telling about how good God is and how, you know, this amazing thing happened, and it measured the exact amount of width, and, you know, it, praise God. And, you know, she couldn't say anything about it because I wasn't witnessing to her, right? I want to live like that. I want to live like that all the time. Amen? That's God's will for us, that we would be overflowing with the goodness of God, overflowing with who Jesus is, overflowing that, you know, my God is a great Savior, overflowing with who we are. You know, we've been taken out of this mess, out of that darkness, and we've been translated into Jesus Christ. When people, when we're overflowing like that, Satan, you know, that's dangerous to him. Because that's when people get saved. That's when things happen for the Lord. And so Satan wants to keep us from that. He wants to keep us bogged down with things. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Just want to share this verse. Hopefully it gets you even more excited about what I've been talking about. 1 Corinthians 1, it says, "But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glories, let him glory in the Lord." Now it says, "Of Him are you in Christ Jesus." What does that mean? Of who? Of God. You didn't get in Jesus because you did all the right things. You came down the aisle when the song was playing. You knelt down here for so many minutes. You went downstairs and you've confessed everything, you know, just right. And then you made it finally. Ooh, that was a hard road over there, but you did everything just right and you got in. That's not what happened, right? God, at some point, looked down and He said, "You are righteous. You, I am going to put you in my Son. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus." You didn't get in there because you did it all right. You got in there in spite of the fact that you did it all wrong. You got in there because the Father, of Him are you in Christ Jesus. He took you. He put you in there. I find that very encouraging. It wasn't that I did it all right. And I still don't do it all right. But He put me in. Who's going to argue with that? If God puts you in, you're accepted in the Beloved. You're highly favored. You're in that special group, that special club, if you want to call it that. That special, highly favored, new group of people. I'm so glad I'm out of there. I never liked being in there, really. Sure, I had my moments of lust and fun. But you know what? It was more darkness than anything else. I'm so glad I get to be in Him. See, the Bible calls... What does it call Christians? I'll just ask you. How does the Bible refer to Christians many times in the epistles? What does it call us? Saints. What is the saint? Sanctified one. Good. What does it mean to be sanctified? Set apart. Something that's sanctified. It's set apart for a certain use. Okay. You're called a saint. The church that I grew up in, saints were the people who were like really special. You know, miracles. Great. All these great things happened. Saint Peter, Saint Paul, Saint, you know, whoever. That's not what the Bible teaches. This was a shock to me when I started reading the Bible for myself, and I realized, wait a minute, the saints, He's talking to all of us. We're all saints. But you know, look how the devil deluded there. He made saints out to be some super spiritual, way up there, you know, ultimate, great, godly person that we hope someday we could be like that. What a lie. No, we're set apart. We're saints because we're in Him. He took us out of that and put it out of Adam and into Christ. And if you're in Him, you're a saint. I told my mother that one time and that kind of blew her away. I'm a saint. Did you know that? No. I know you too well. Well, she knew me when I was there, right? And she's learned to know me here too. Praise God. But all right. So He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. What does the word church mean? Here's another little quiz for you. Church. We're called the church. What does that word mean? Called out ones. Okay? God's word is calling out to everybody, anybody who hears, whoever's heard the word. The word comes over, you know, and is calling, calling, calling. And those who respond and say, "Yes, Lord, He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light." We're the called out ones. The church, the word church, ecclesia, literally means called out. Praise God, we were called out of that mess. We were called into here and we were put into there by the Father. So this is wonderful news. All these things, God did it. I don't know about you again, but for me, I tend to get bogged down in this thing of me working it out, you know, and I got to grind it out and do the right things. No, God does it. Maybe some of that is from my background. Because, you know, in my background, that's how you did it. You a good person is the person who lights the candles, you know, gives the money in the offering, does the holy thing. No, it's what the one who God works in. And so, the greatest thing that we need to be aware of, I believe, is Jesus Christ. How aware of Him are you today? Is Jesus somebody way out there somewhere? I know He's there somewhere to you. Or is He somebody close to you? Is He somebody inside of you? This is so important. And Satan wants to make us feel that He's way far away. You know, when I teach my new believers class, that's kind of the thrust I take, is the importance to stay close to Jesus. And some of the tricks that the devil tries to use to get us to feel separated. He can't separate us from Christ. The Bible says no. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And Satan can't do that, but he can get us to feel that way. So what are some of the things that bring that sense of separation? What's the biggie?
Sin.
Sin. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, but we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. In other words, if we walk in the light and keep walking in the light, we have fellowship with Christ and with one another, the others who are walking in the light. If we walk in darkness, we don't have that fellowship. And so, you know, Satan's number one ploy against all of us is get them to sin. Get them to sin, whatever, you know, he talks to his demons in their meeting or if they do such things. You know, get them to sin. Get them to fail. Get them to, you know, fall. And we're in a spiritual warfare. It's not a game. Satan is out to steal, we heard it this morning, to steal, kill, and destroy. His number one method is get him to sin. Now, for every human being, there's billions of us. He knows what works better for some people and what works better for others. That's why we cannot afford to sin. Because when we sin, we lose that connection in a sense. It's not that Jesus leaves us. It's not that all of a sudden we're catapulted back out of there into here. No, that's not right at all. Christ is in you if you're a Christian. But when you sin, you don't have that fellowship. You can't experience that oneness, according to what I just read. And so, the key to, as I tell my new believers class, the key is we've got to learn how to keep those short accounts. When we sin, get it right away. Just get it right, because you're going to sin, right? Me and you. There'll be things that just come on us quickly and we get overwhelmed. Make it right immediately. Now we stay in fellowship. We stay in fellowship. So that's the number one thing. Then the second one is Satan uses condemnation, which is a false sense of guilt or unworthiness. Okay, sin gives us a true and a right sense of sin and unworthiness. Condemnation is a false sense. The accuser of the brethren. That's the method he uses. So through condemnation, if we believe it, and if we accept it, and oftentimes they go together, he gets us to sin, and then maybe we confess that sin, but then he comes with condemnation next. If you were a Christian, you wouldn't have even done that, right? If you really love God, you wouldn't have said that. And so now we're going down. We're not any longer dealing with the sin we did, but now we're dealing with, did anything really happen? Was that even real? Or maybe nothing did happen. Maybe that's who I am. So Satan comes with this false sense. The next thing Satan uses is ignorance. I think there's a lot of Christians in the world who actually don't know. They don't understand this. They've been taken out of here, out of Adam, and put into Christ. Everything is true about Jesus now is true for me. And so there's the ignorance. That's what we hope to, through preaching and teaching, that's what we hope to overcome ignorance. And the other thing is, biggie, and this I could have put this under sin, but I'm going to say it in a separate thing, is unbelief. Now we're not ignorant anymore. We heard about all this. We're not ignorant about it, but we don't believe it. We don't stand on it. We don't really press into God for the reality of it in our life. So there's unbelief, which is, again, is just sin. You know, it says in Ephesians 3:17, write it down, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. It's not like Jesus isn't there, but He dwells in us in a real way by faith. And I'm learning that more and more, to just talk to Him. To talk to Him not as the one who's somewhere far away, somewhere that I wish I could get close to You, Lord. But no, Lord, You're with me right now. Thank You, God, that You know all my thoughts. Thank You that You understand me. Thank You that You understand what I'm going through. And you know, that's what God wants for us, is that intimate, close sense of Jesus in us. So, what's true in your life? What's more true for you and I? This, or this? This is the truth, but what's our experience? Let's put it that way. What's true in our experience more? And you can, I'm just asking us all to ask ourselves. Is my experience more of this, or is it more of that? And I believe God wants to inspire us to reach out in faith to experience this. Many times, look, when we have a sin that we're trying to overcome, we try to consecrate ourselves. We think of Romans 12:1, right? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We take that and we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to I consecrate myself to you again so that I won't do this sin anymore. That's not right. Because what you're doing is you're consecrating your old self to God. And think about it. God can't use the old self at all. God's way to deal with the old self is not consecration of that person. God already dealt with that old self. How did He deal with him? He killed him. God said, your old self, Adam, he's so bad, he's so incorrigible, you know, he's so unhelpable. I don't know the right term. He's so pathetic that a little bit, you fix that program is not going to do it. There's only one way that we can help Adam. We got to kill him. And that's exactly what the Bible says God did in Christ. You look at Romans 6 with me. Turn there. Romans chapter 6. Let's back up to 5 just to look at this. 5:17 it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one," death reigned over everybody, "much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of the one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Now look here in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's God's program for freedom. To kill the old you and the old me. Not to fix him up. Not to consecrate him so he's going to try harder not to do it again. God, I'm really going to give it all I got this time. And I hope, by your help, I won't. No, God says he has to die. And God says he has to die, but guess what? He did die. He did die. When you got put into Jesus Christ, everything that's true of Christ becomes true of us. Jesus died on the cross. Your old self died on the cross. Jesus was buried. Your old self was buried. Jesus rose from the dead. And you have risen to newness of life. Isn't that a wonderful plan? So don't try to consecrate your old self to the Lord by, God, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to try better. This time I'll get it. Cry out to God for a revelation of the truth of what He did in Jesus in your life. The reality that I have been crucified with Christ, that's what Paul said. I have been crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. Paul was so identified with Christ in Galatians chapter 6. I love this, how he said it. We sing this song in Forbid It, Lord, That I Should Boast, right? Save in the death of Christ my Lord. Look what that's taken from, paraphrase from chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 14. Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Did you catch that? By the cross of Christ, the world has been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. If you're born again, you have to have had some experience of that, I believe. Not, of course, not perfectly, but you know, you've been taken out of there. I know this hit me as a new Christian. I'm just going to share this because you know that today's the Super Bowl. Hopefully you didn't know that, but if you did, it is. I became a new Christian 30 years ago, and I got saved in Colorado. Came back to visit my family every year or so around Christmas time and stuff. And I was just a new Christian, either 1 year saved or two at the most. My next door neighbor, two doors down, had season tickets to the Eagles games. Okay? Mr. Longstreth. And so he invited my brother Chip and I to go to the Eagles game with him. And so I thought, hey, this is great, you know. So I went to the Eagles game with him, and I thought about it yesterday. I cannot remember one thing from that Eagles game. I don't remember who they played. I don't remember the score. I don't remember who won or lost. I can't remember anything except for one scene. That's literally all I can remember. That scene is me. In my mind, I see it. I'm sitting in the stands, looking down at the action. There was some referee call that was bad, you know, or something. And what I remember from that game was people using the F word and using God's name in vain and carrying on. That's the only thing I remember about that game. And God used that in my life. Right then and there, I knew I'm not this person anymore. I've been to many Eagles games, and I loved it. I'd shout and yell with the best of them. But God showed me there, you've been taken out of that. You don't fit there anymore. I felt this repulsion inside of me. I felt like just a holy sickness. And even the guy that took me, my neighbor, he used the word. You know, he was cussing and screaming. And the only thing I remember is that moment when God spoke to me there, like He said in a way, not in words, but in my heart, you don't fit here anymore. So I pray nobody watches that game tonight. I hope nobody would. You don't fit there. And don't be like the missionary that I stayed with in Belize one time. He had a TV and he was watching the World Series. And he had a little remote control, and he'd quickly turn it off every time the commercials came on. Because he knew, you know, those are bad. But he'd turn it right back on because I think his team was on or something. Anyway, that's not good. Forget the whole package. That's not our identity anymore. If you're going to watch that game tonight, I have to tell you, you got an identity crisis. You don't know who you are. God called you out of that mess. And into His marvelous light. I want to read to you this consecration prayer. I read it yesterday at the prayer meeting. It was kind of interesting. I forgot to bring it with me today. And I wasn't even going to share it. But I asked Emmanuel to pray for me, and he prayed and mentioned this prayer in his prayer this morning. It came to me, yeah, you know what? I want to share that. Well, I was thinking of sending my daughter home, you know, to get this paper. And I thought, well, you know what? Maybe I could just find it on my phone, you know. You can use that stuff for good, can't you? So I went to the bathroom and looked it up, and sure enough, there it was. But you know what was interesting? Found out something I didn't know. Through that, this guy was 19 years old when he prayed this prayer. 19. How many of you are 19 here today? Okay? 19 years old. He prayed this prayer about almost 300 years ago. When I tell you his name, you'll all know him, probably 99% of us. He's a famous Christian. But he wasn't famous at 19. And he prayed this prayer. what I want you to listen for when I read this to you, I want you to listen for how he identified himself fully with Jesus. Okay, he was praying a prayer of consecration. He was saying, Lord, I give myself to you afresh. But in his prayer, you see, it comes through so well. He's not trying to consecrate the old man. He is reckoning himself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. You know, he's doing it God's way. It's a beautiful prayer, challenging prayer. I just want you to listen to this and let it challenge you. When Jonathan Edwards was but 19 years of age, he wrote thus in his diary, I have this day solemnly renewed my covenant and self-dedication which I made when I was received into the communion of the church. I have given myself all that I am and have to God. I have been before God and have given myself all that I am and have to God, so that I am not in any respect my own. I can challenge no right in myself. I can challenge no right in this understanding, this will, these affections that are in me. Neither have I any right to this body or any of its members. I have no right to this tongue, these hands, nor feet. No right to these senses, these eyes, these ears, this smell or taste. I have given myself clear away and have not retained anything as my own. I have been to God this morning and told Him that I gave myself wholly to Him. I've given every power to Him so that for the future I will challenge no right in myself in any respect. I have expressly promised Him and do now promise Almighty God that by His grace I will not. I have this morning told Him that I did take Him for my whole portion and felicity, looking on nothing else as any part of my happiness, nor acting as if it were, and His law and His law for the constant rule of my obedience, and would fight with all my might against the world, the flesh, and the devil to the end of my life. That I did believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him as a Prince and Savior, and would adhere to the faith and obedience of the gospel, how hazardous and difficult soever the profession and practice of it may be. That I did receive the Blessed Spirit as my teacher, sanctifier, and only comforter, and cherish all His motions to enlighten, purify, confirm, comfort, and assist me. This I have done, and I pray God for the sake of Christ to look upon it as a self-dedication and to receive me as entirely His own, and deal with me in all respects as such, whether He afflicts me or prospers me, or whatever He pleases to do with me who am His. Now henceforth I am not to act in any respect as my own. I shall act as my own if I ever make use of any of my powers to anything that is not to the glory of God. And do not make the glorifying of Him my whole and entire business. If I murmur in the least at afflictions, if I grieve at the prosperity of others, if I am in any way uncharitable, if I am angry because of injuries, if I revenge, if I do anything purely to please myself, or if I avoid anything for the sake of my ease, if I omit anything because it is a great self-denial, if I trust to myself, if I take any of the praise of any good that I do, or rather, which God does by me, or if I am in any way proud. He wrote that in his diary when he was 19. He understood the identifying of himself with Christ. He understood that the cross of Christ means that the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. And he had the boldness and the faith and the guts to write it down and say, God, this is what I want. I choose to be my reality. I'm finished with the world. I'm finished with these things. And we all know his name today because God used him. God uses people that are consecrated. Satan doesn't want us to be that. Satan wants to keep all the Christians in darkness and in confusion and with that sense that, you know, we're really kind of more like this than we're like this. And I just pray that this message today, the burden of the message here is that we would, first of all, fill our minds with what God says about us. and that we would meditate on it, and that we would cry out to God to make it real. If you're defeated, if you're living a defeated life, and the flesh and the carnal things are constantly defeating you, don't try to dedicate that stuff to the Lord, because it's not going to get better. Adam isn't going to improve. Take your place. Identify fully with Christ. Jesus, you're everything to me. You're my head. You're my crucifixion. You're my resurrection. You're my death. You're my life. Those who fully identify with Christ are those who walk in these things. We're not to look at our feelings and our... I'll close with a quote of Hudson Taylor. Actually, he read this in a book, and this was something that helped him to find this life. He called it the exchange life, where Hudson Taylor, for I think he was 30 years a Christian, at least 20. He was on the mission field serving God, but he found himself frustrated. He'd get angry. He'd get uptight with his workers or with the people in the country where he was at. He constantly felt like he fell short of God's glory. And so he was at a crisis point of, you know, how can I even... It was like this. How can I even preach the gospel when it just seems like I'm so hurting? And it says in the book, the Hudson Taylor's the Spiritual Secret, that God used friends and he used a certain book to help him realize it's the exchange life. It's you giving your life away. You're not going to get better. You're not going to improve. It's exchanging that old Adam for Christ. And one of the things the book said was, this man that he quoted was, "The Lord Jesus received is holiness begun. The Lord Jesus cherished is holiness advancing. The Lord Jesus counted upon as never absent would be holiness complete." When you and I count upon Him as never absent, He's always there. He says that would be holiness complete. I know for myself, too often I'm wrapped up in something, my work or some whatever. And I know that's not wrong to think about other things, and you know, we don't just go around thinking about Jesus all day long type of thing. But I guess that's the burden of my heart, is that I wanted to share with you all, Jesus is in us. And maybe even as wonderful, Jesus, we are in Him. We're in Him. In fact, it says that you're His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. I can't explain that all here today. But let's live, let's let Him work that in us. Let's not allow the devil to get us to walk in that low life of the flesh, the old self. Let's count on Him as never absent. And when He seems far away like He did to Job, because sometimes that happens even when it's not, no fault of ours, like it did to Job. He didn't do anything wrong. Sometimes God is taking us deeper. And we just need to do like Job did. He said, "My God, you know, I still trust Him. He's going to bring me forth as gold." So I think I'll stop there now. God bless you all, and let's live that kind of life. Let's be, you know, we talked about the Spirit-filled life Aaron did last Sunday, and I believe this is another aspect of saying the same thing in a way.
Isn't the gospel glorious? That's what really stood out to me this morning, just the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Who He is to us, both in His saving power, keeping power, His grace in our daily lives. And what a joy to have Him in us, Brother Paul. And you started off with the verse in Corinthians about the simplicity of the gospel. And that, you know, It is simple. It was just a blessing as you walk, as we heard the message this morning, you know, just to realize the simplicity of it. It's something we can all get a hold of in our lives. It's glorious to us. It's glorious to those who we give it out to. No wonder Satan, like you said, brother, wants to hide that thing, wants to squelch it or suppress it. Amen. So do we have testimonies this morning? The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in your life, perhaps? Or maybe you've been giving it out and have seen it in the lives of others, its effect, its work. So if you have a testimony or comment on the message, slip your hand up and a mic will be gotten to you by an usher. Let's share together here a bit as a family. Part of the household of Jesus Christ. Anyone care to share? In the back there, you have a hand.
I just want to thank Paul for the message today, and I just want to testify that is truth. I feel like those are the very same things that God has been showing me in my life. And even after Brother Aaron's message last week, my husband and I went home and we've been talking about it and just talking about this Spirit-filled life and just living for Jesus. And it always comes down to the same thing. It's Jesus. It's nothing else but Jesus. And everything we need is in Him and everything's been done. And if we can just come to the realization of that, it is so freeing. Mm-hmm. And I just want to thank Paul for that, and I just want to amen the message.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Anyone else? Up front here?
I guess the way I would really like to say my relationship with the Lord is that if you can't... One of the things you have to think about is if you can't do it together, if you do everything together with Jesus, and if you can't feel good about doing it together with Jesus, don't do it at all. That's it's a together relationship. Mm-hmm. And the thing that I think about is our lives are intertwined. They're intertwined with Jesus. His life is wrapped up in our life, and our life is wrapped up in His life, and we're intertwined every minute and every second mm-hmm. of the day and night. And that's reality. That is absolute reality. So I would just encourage you in that way.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, sister. I in Him and He in me. It's a blessing how that brings it out in John 15, doesn't it? Just that intertwined sense. I in Him, He in me. If any man abide in Him and I in Him and so forth. Okay, anyone else have a mic here? Okay, well, thank you, Brother Paul, for sharing the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It brings joy to all of our hearts every time we hear it, right? The old, old story. Praise God.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.